When I was in college, there was a guy on my dorm room floor, and this guy, he was so strong. I mean, this guy was ripped, and I wanted to be ripped too, so I asked him, hey, can we go lift together? Can we go to the gym together? And for about 2 years during college, he and I would go to the gym and we would lift together. But one day he had a class or he had an exam that he was studying for and he couldn't make it to our regular time to go and lift. But I still wanted to go and I didn't want to miss a day. So I went by myself and I walk into the gym. I walk into the bench press. I lay down. I start doing the bench press and I'm feeling really good. I'm getting some reps in, but I get to a point in my workout where I just have to make a decision. And the decision is this: do I have another rep in me? And I'm a guy, and there's a thing about guys. Oftentimes, guys will do dumb things. And I sit there on the bench and I'm thinking, do I have another rep in me? Can I eke out one more rep in order to hit my goal? And I decide, yeah, yes, I got this. I can do this. I've got this. And I take the bar, I lower it down to my chest, and about the point where I get right here, I realize I don't have this. There is no way that I am going to be able to lift this bar up off my chest. And so I got a couple options. Option number one, I can kind of lean and see if I can get some of the plates to knock off this side and then some of the plates to knock off this side. But I had put the clamps on the bar, so that wasn't going to happen. Option two, I can just let the bar sit on my chest and I can kind of roll it and kind of wiggle myself out from under this bar. But as soon as I do that, I just feel the weight on my chest. It feels like it's suffocating me, like it's crushing me. And honestly, I mean, you know, we're talking like at least dozens of pounds of weight here on my chest. And I just feel like this isn't going to be an option either. So I resort to the only option that I had left. I looked to my left, I looked to my right, and I just said, help! Help! Somebody help me! And people run over, they grab the bar, they lift it up off my chest, and I think I just ran out of the gym, went to my dorm room, pulled the sheets up over my head, and I just hoped that no one remembered what had just happened. But here's the thing, I went to the gym. With my hands, I loaded those plates onto that bar. I took that bar and I lifted it up. And I let that bar come down to my chest. And I was the one being crushed under the weight of it. All because I was just thinking, I got this. I can do this. I can handle this. I don't need anyone or anything else. Is it just me? Or do you ever find yourself in that space as well? Your finances are spinning out of control and you're just saying, yeah, I got this. I can handle this. I got this. The cloud of depression is over your life, but you just keep thinking, I got this. I can handle this. The addiction that you want to be free from, and you just keep convincing yourself, yeah, I got this. I can handle this. Walking alongside a family member that you love, watching them make terrible decision after terrible decision, and you're just from the outside saying, I got this. I can handle this. All because we think we can do it on our own. And the reality is we can't. We don't have it, and we're being crushed under the weight. We're being suffocated under the weight of the things that we're carrying. Today, we're going to look at a new character in our series. The character's name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he has this message that he is bringing to God's people. And this message, it's a harsh message. It's a tough message. And this message that he brings He's bringing it to God's people who are suffocating under the weight of the consequences from the choices that they've made. And this message he brings, what exactly is it? What is this message? Actually, we hear about this message in the very first part of Jeremiah, all the way up in chapter 1. Here is what Jeremiah has to say to the people. The Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command to you." This is harsh. I mean, this feels like a hard message. What in the world is going on here? Well, let me catch you up and get you up to speed to where we are. Over the course of this series, we have been using this timeline to kind of give us a gauge about where we are in the story of the Old Testament. And we started back here with the patriarchs, we moved to the Exodus, the Judges, and right now we are in this phase, the kingdom. In fact, if we're in the kingdom, we are right about here. Because by the end of the teaching today, we're going to have moved into the exile. We are at the brink, the very edge of the exile. Here in the kingdom phase, the kingdom starts out as one kingdom. Very quickly, things begin to unravel. They split into two kingdoms. There's a kingdom to the north called Israel and a kingdom to the south called Judah. And it does not take very long for the Assyrians to come in and totally wipe out the northern kingdom. I mean, they're gone. Boom. Done. In our Bibles, we don't hear from them ever again. They're gone. And now we're looking at the southern kingdom, and Jeremiah is bringing a message to them. And there's something I need you to know about this message. This message, this is the last chance. This is the last opportunity for the people to turn their hearts back to God. In fact, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 18 today. But by chapter 25, they have been conquered, they have been dragged off, they have been enslaved, and they have been taken into exile. This is the last opportunity that they have to turn their hearts back towards God. And I know as I share that, I just know that this message is going to hit some of you differently than others. As some of you, as you hear this idea that this is the last chance, where God is saying, if you turn back, I will relent. All this destruction, none of that has to happen. But if you don't, I will remove my protection from you, and all of this destruction is going to come down on you. As some of you hear that, and you think back at your life, and you think about your failures, and you think about your sins, you think about your mistakes, and you look back and you just need to be reminded that because you have turned your heart towards God, all of that has been forgiven. Your sins are as far from as the east is from the west. It's like God doesn't even remember your sins any longer. And we can hear this message with just this sense of gratitude for all that God has done for us. But there's others of you, and you hear this message today, and I think you need to know that today is the day. Today is the day that you make a change. Today is the day that you turn your heart towards God, because you know the path that you're going on. You know where this path ends. It is staring you in the face. This path ends in destruction. It's going to destroy your family. It's going to destroy your career. It's going to destroy your reputation. It's going to destroy your future. And you also know that when you get there, you will never be able to look back and say, "No one ever told me. I was never warned. I didn't have any choice. I didn't have any options," because you do. You do. And you don't need to leave this space today without turning your heart back towards our God who loves you deeply. But you need to take that courageous first step of trusting him. The conversation today, it takes place in three different parts. And the first part of this conversation is called the potter. Here's how it begins in chapter 18. It says this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. So God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house. Potter's house, it had one in every town. Pottery was really, really common. You use it every day for everything. You would see pottery everywhere. It's like a Stanley or an Owala. Like you see these everywhere. And a potter had a really busy job. And so he tells Jeremiah, hey, I've got a message for you. I'm not going to tell you what the message is, but I want you to go to the potter and you just watch this artist work for a little while, and I think you're going to get the idea. And so let's just imagine, let's travel with Jeremiah, let's go to the potter's house and maybe see what he would see there. Jeremiah goes and he sits outside the potter's house, he looks in, he watches as the potter just takes this lump of clay. And the clay, he sits it down on a wheel, and the wheel just begins to spin and spin and spin. And the potter takes the clay, and he begins to shape it and to mold it. And Jeremiah is watching, and he's just trying to guess, what is this that the potter's making? Is it a cup? But it doesn't look tall enough to be a cup. And so Jeremiah thinks, well, maybe it's like a soup bowl. Maybe he's making a soup bowl, and it looks like a soup bowl, and it looks like he is almost complete. In fact, it looks like the bowl is ready to go into the kiln. But then out of nowhere, the potter takes the heel of his hand and he smushes the clay back into just a round lump again. And then Jeremiah watches, wondering what's going on. And the potter prods the clay and pushes the clay, and then slowly begins to reshape the clay again. And this time, it doesn't look like a cup. It doesn't look like a soup bowl. It looks bigger and broader. It looks like maybe this would be a pot that he would use for cooking. And as Jeremiah watches this potter form this clay into something new, all of a sudden, it's like it clicks. And Jeremiah gets it. Oh, I understand. I know why God brought me here. And here is the message that God gave Jeremiah while he was watching the potter work. Here's what the message is. It's this. God is the potter. We are the clay. God is the potter. We are the clay. You guys remember art class from elementary school? You remember the part of the class where you would transition into working with pottery? That was my favorite part of art class. I loved it. In fact, I have some pieces that I made when I was an elementary student and got to work in this part of the art class. And I brought one of them with me. I have a picture right here. Check this dragon out. Isn't this amazing? I'm just joking. I did not make this pottery. This is amazing. We found this on the internet somewhere. But I did make a dragon. I did make a dragon in elementary school. Here's my dragon. In fact, I still have it. I brought it with me. He's right here. He has one really nice wing. I think maybe half of the other wing fell off in the kiln. I don't know. I think it looks pretty good. I also, if you saw in the picture, I also made a dog. I vividly remember sitting in art class, working hard on the detail of this dog's fur. I remember just working so hard to get it just right. I think maybe I should have spent a little more time painting it, but the hair looks great. I think the hair looks awesome. Here's the thing. If my teacher had like a advanced pottery class in elementary school, I don't think I'd be invited to the class because I'm not that great at pottery. Well, here's the thing. I want to be a potter, and I think you do too. Every day I wake up and I shape my life. I create plans. I set a schedule. I set goals. I shape and mold things. And when things don't work out exactly the way that I hoped they would, I get frustrated and I get angry. When things don't look like they would, like I'd imagine them to look in my mind, I get frustrated that things aren't working the way that I had planned. And I have to work really, really hard to remember that God is such a better potter than I am. Here's what I found. I found that when I shape my future, when I try and mold my future, do you know what I end up making instead? I make fear and anxiety and frustration and worry. When I try and mold and shape my identity and my purpose in life, you know what I end up making instead? Confusion and heartache. Sometimes, every once in a while, when I mold my life, I actually end up making something that looks pretty nice. It looks okay, something I might be a little bit proud of, something on the outside looks nice and neat and shiny, but when I shape my life apart from God, the reality is it's hollow, it's meaningless, it's fragile. If any bump comes in the road, this will shatter. And I need to remember that God is the one who shapes our lives. God is a potter. And I need to just stop getting caught in the rhythm that says, if I just work a little bit harder, if I just try a little bit harder, if I just shape a little bit more, then it will be better. And stop living under the pressure, under the weight of trying to shape my own life and acknowledge that God is so much better at it than I am. God is the potter. And that brings us to part two of our conversation. And part two is called the clay. The clay. Here's what it says in verse 4. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Marred in his hands. What does that mean? It could mean a lot of different things. Sometimes there would be a stone in the clay that the potter would need to pull out. Sometimes it would have too much water or not enough water. Sometimes there'd be an air bubble trapped inside the clay, and the potter would need to work that out, because if he didn't, the pottery would be fragile instead of strong. But for whatever reason, this was marred. And it says that the potter takes it and works it out and reshapes it into something new. And this, my friends, is such a hope-filled, beautiful message that Jeremiah was told to bring to the Israelites. To say, hey, listen, you're marred, but we can fix this. It's not over yet. God is willing to take you and shape you into something new. It's not the end. We can still work this out. And I get what it means when it says like the pottery was marred. But what does that mean for people? What does that mean for the Israelites to be marred? What does that look like? Well, actually, way back in Jeremiah chapter 2, we read about why God was bringing this destruction to the Israelites. He said it's two things. My people have committed two sins, And we can just boil it down in these two things. And here's what it says in verse 13. He says, "My people, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." He's saying they've forsaken me, and then they've dug their own cisterns. I think just to simplify that so we can understand it a little bit better, we can just say it this way. My people, they've rejected me, and they've replaced me. They've rejected me, and they've replaced me. My people, I rescued them. I care for them. I love them, and they just keep pushing back against me. They've rejected me. Not only that, but to make it worse, they're replacing me. Replacing me with is gods that aren't even real. Gods that can't even help. They're replacing me with these other gods. They're chasing after these other gods. And because of that, they are just doing terrible, terrible things. And he begins to talk about some of these things that the Israelites were doing, chasing after other gods. It says at one point they're taking their children and they're sacrificing them to these other gods. And God is like horrified by this. Jeremiah, why? Why would my people do that? I would never, ever want them to do that. They don't care about each other. They don't care about widows. They don't care about orphans. They don't care about foreigners. They're killing each other. They're stealing from each other. And God just says, my people are marred. My people are marred. And as we talk about the Israelites being marred, I just have a question for you. Where do you feel marred? Where do you feel, if you were a piece of pottery, where do you feel like you would be broken? Where do you feel like you would be defective? Maybe as you look at your past, you look at the ways that you've dropped the ball, the sins that you've committed, the mistakes that you've made, and you just feel like that is carried itself all the way to your present, and you just feel marred. But because you have turned your heart towards God, because you have trusted in Jesus, I just want to remind you, and I want you to hear this beautiful, hope-filled, inspiring good news. God has taken you, and he has reshaped you, and in his hands, he is making you into something new and something beautiful. And maybe for you, when you think about being marred or defective or broken, you think about that thing that happened to you. It wasn't your choice. You didn't have control, but it happened, and it was ugly, and it was terrible, and you carry wounds, and you carry scars from that thing that happened all the way to this day, and you feel marred. And the hope-filled, beautiful, wonderful, inspiring, good news of this passage is that God is taking you and making you in his hands into something new and beautiful. God is not done with you yet. The last line of this passage, just the last couple words, they just stuck out to me as I was studying this. It says, as seemed best to him. You know what? Sometimes when God is shaping us and reshaping us, it just feels like we're lost in the mix and we're being molded and shaped and we're trying to trust and we don't know how God is working and how he's moving, and we just feel the pressure and we feel him reshaping us and we just don't understand what's happening. But I hope you hear today that as God shapes, he always shapes with a purpose, even if we can't see it yet. The thing I love about this passage is the potter could have taken the clay and just thrown it out and started new with new clay, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He takes the clay and he makes it into something new. One scholar said that a potter, is, when they're working with clay, they can do this really simple test to determine if the clay is ready to be shaped. And the test is this. They just take their thumb and they press it into the clay. And if they can look at it and see their thumbprint in the clay, then the clay is ready to be shaped. It's ready to be formed. And I love that. I love that. As God is shaping us, as he's forming us, we get to walk around displaying the thumbprint of God all over our lives. We don't have to. We can resist God's shaping. In fact, that brings us to part three of our conversation today. Part three is called The Response. This is the reply. This is how the Israelites respond to this message that Jeremiah has for them. They say this, "It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts." This phrase says, "They will reply." That can be translated as "they keep on saying." Like over and over and over, they keep on saying the same thing. Jeremiah is one prophet in a long list of other prophets who have come to Israel to tell them it's time to turn around. It's time to turn your heart back towards God who loves you. And over and over and over again, they just keep saying, "No, no." That's not exactly what they say, is it? They kind of give these three different excuses. And I want to take a little bit of time and just kind of dive into these three excuses that they give. And if you're here today and you feel like you're in a space where you're just kind of resisting God, you sense his desire to shape your life, and you just keep pushing back, maybe as we look through these excuses, maybe one of these resonates with you. And maybe this would be an opportunity to let that go and trust God. The first excuse they give is this. They say, "It's no use. It's no use." It's like they're saying, "You know what? You don't understand, Jeremiah. You don't know how far I've gone. I have sinned so much. I am so far away from who God longs for me to be. It's no use. You might as well give up because it's not going to work for me." And if that's an excuse that you resonate with, I just want you to know, there is no place you could go that would be too far from the grace of Jesus. His grace extends all the way to you, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you are. And today is a day where you can receive that and accept that for the very first time. You don't have to leave this space before you receive that and accept that grace. We'd love to walk with you and talk with you. If there's a sense or a feeling that you have, come forward and talk to somebody from our prayer team. Head out into the atrium and talk to somebody, our next steps. Talk to a pastor. We would love to help you take a step today. The second excuse they give is this. They say, "We will continue with our own plans." It's just this idea that, hey, I got it. Things are going okay. I don't really need God. Things are all right. And if that's where you find yourself, here's what I would say to you. I think we just know where this ends. You will be able to hold everything together until you gather too much and it all falls apart. Or you'll be holding everything together and then you'll be blindsided by something you never saw coming. And this whole time that you thought you were building your life on concrete, you'll realize you were building on sand the whole time. Or you will work and you will work and you will work. And this whole time you will be building your life apart from God. And I just know that that's sad. One scholar said it this way. Sometimes when we try to build our life apart from God, it's like we play in this mud puddle and we are delighted and happy with this mud puddle. And the whole time, right down the street, God has an ocean for us to play in. But here is where we're stuck. And if that's you, today is the day that you can turn and you can trust God with your heart as well. This last excuse, this is the most brutal, and it's the most raw and real and honest. Here's what they say. They say, we will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. They're just saying, you know what, Jeremiah, I don't care. This is who I am. You know what? This is what you get. Take it or leave it. This is me. This is who I am. And if this is a space that you find yourself in, I just want you to know God is in the business of making broken things new. If we allow him, he will crack open our chests and take out this stone heart that we have in there, and he will replace it with a heart of flesh. He will create in us a soft heart that is sensitive to his leading. But we have to take that first courageous step to let him move. And I think Jeremiah, I think he's, this idea of our hearts, I think this is really important to him. In fact, as you read through the book of Jeremiah, he mentions our hearts 56 different times. 56 times. But the one I love the most, it comes from chapter 31. Here's what Jeremiah says. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This covenant, it's a promise. And it's a promise that would take place in their future. But we can look back at the cross and see this promise fulfilled in the life and in the death of Jesus. This is the moment when the potter became the clay. The standard of God is perfection. And not a single one of us can achieve that. The reality is we are all marred clay. But Jesus lived a life that none of us could have lived. He died on the cross. He rose again. And now when we place our faith and our trust in him, God looks at us and sees the perfection of Jesus and sees none of our flaws. And all we have to do is trust in what he's accomplished for us. And that brings me back to the weight room. There I was, flat on my back with the bar across my chest, suffocating under the weight that I was carrying. And the only option I had was to look around and say, I need help. I need help. And as I think through just the English language and the phrases that we have and the words that are difficult for us to say, I am convinced that the three most difficult words in the English language for us to say are this: I need help. I need help. So here's what we're gonna do. I wanna give you an opportunity to practice. I'd love for you to say those three words with me out loud. Are you ready? Here we go. I need help. Let's try it one more time. I need help. Some of you need to speak those words to someone else before you leave the building today. Maybe the person that you came with. Maybe you need to come forward and speak to somebody on our prayer team. You need to head out into the atrium at our next step at any of our campuses, and you need to speak the words, I need help. You need to take that first courageous step. And I promise you, we will walk alongside you every step of the way. And there are some of you here, you need to speak those words to God. Because for as long as you can remember, you have been living life, doing it on your own, and you're just saying, I got this, I can handle this, I can do this on my own, and you're realizing that you can't. And you need to say the words today, God, I need help. And you need to admit that you don't have it, and you need him to come alongside you, and you need him to rescue you and to save you. Here's what we're going to do as we wrap up our time here in this space and on our campuses. I'm going to invite our prayer teams in every one of our spaces to come forward right now. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. But as I do, if you are trusting Jesus for the very first time, here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to invite in just a second for everyone to close their eyes. And I would love for you to just be courageous. And as I'm praying, just look up in any of the spaces that you find yourself in today. Look up at someone who is on our prayer team. Just connect eyes with them just as a way of acknowledging, hey, this is a step that I am choosing to take today. And trusting Jesus, it's really, really simple. All you have to do is admit that you don't have to have it. Soften your heart. Acknowledge that Jesus lived a perfect life that you could never live. He died on the cross for you. And just recognize that you need him to rescue you. So I'd love to invite you to pray. And I'd love to just encourage you, everyone here, just close your eyes. Let's pray together. God, today, we just come to you and we say the words, I need help. I need help. We admit that we don't have it and we need you to rescue us. And if it's the first time that we're praying a prayer like this, God, we just want to say that we believe that you lived a life we couldn't live. You died and you rose again, and we need you to rescue us right now. And for those of us that have already placed our trust in you, Jesus, we just live from a space of gratitude, thanking you every moment of every day for all that you have accomplished and all that you chose to do for us. And we say that one more time, thank you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for joining us this weekend. We'll see you here next week.